One thing's certain, even as we pray together, we know that there are people that are around us that are dying. We can look at each other and say yes, can't we? We're all on our way out. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. Well, we're looking into Romans chapter 14 this morning. And those of you that haven't been with us ever or recently, we have been going through the book of Acts. And I was pacing the floor still on Thursday. And God, what is it? It's not coming together where we would just normally go. And it's not there. What do you want us to do? And I asked the prayer team on Thursday afternoon, pray for Sunday, because I don't know. I don't know what the key is, what the message is. Friday morning, God answered prayer, fortunately. And well, this morning he answered prayer and I got this message. But Romans chapter 14 is our text, but we're going to be dealing with a very pertinent subject, I believe, because as believers, we want to have our attention always drawn to the Lord Jesus. And there are things that can distract from that, and especially in these times. We're living in a time of division, politically, socially, medically. How much more than I know is going on? This is just touches the tip of the iceberg. We're told we have a right to choose, then it changes to we must do this or can't do that. Influential voices shout out contradictory messages. My question for all of us is, do we allow these circumstances to drive wedges in our relationships in the community, drive wedges in our relationships in our church? Does the Bible speak to what we're experiencing? Like this. Yes. Well, I'm obligated to speak about these things, and the Lord laid it on my heart that I asked people, is there an elephant in the room that I'm just not seeing? And God made it evident. What I wrote was, I'm obligated to open this can of worms. Because the Bible tells me I'm accountable for your lives, for your souls. Hebrews chapter 13. A word to you and to me, to every believer. Obey your leaders, Hebrews 13, 17 says, and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Wow. So, if I'm going to be held accountable, I need to be careful. I am to be a shepherd to the flock God has put under my care. I'm responsible for your spiritual well-being, which means that I am to direct you toward the Lord and to teach you to resist a great danger. That danger is fear and its accompanying destruction. Specifically, does the Bible give us direction we need to deal with COVID-19? The issue dividing believers is whether you vaccinate or you do not vaccinate. And we are not, I can say that pretty affirmingly, we are not agreed on this. There are people who vaccinate, there are people who say, I will never be vaccinated. And so, is that going to be a wedge? We may not be united on the topic, but Philippians chapter 2 instructs us regarding what the Lord wants to see in us. This is going to set the tone for where I'm going this morning. Philippians 2:1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Romans chapter 14 will be our text. But now that you know where we're going, do you think we ought to pray? Let's do that. Lord, we come under your authority, and we come by your authority to meet together. You've told us that we're not to forsake the fellowship, the meeting of ourselves together, the fellowship together. And we know that that is important as the day is approaching. Lord, you give us principles, direction. You give very specific things in some places. Others are more nebulous. But we believe that you speak through your word. You guide us. You give us confidence in what the Bible says, as you've given it down through the ages and it's been preserved for us. So we come to your word and we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide our thoughts, that we might grow, as Philippians 2 said, into that unity, the same mind, the same love, because you are the author of those. So fill us with your Spirit and give us understanding of your ways, in Jesus' name. Well, Romans chapter 14 was written for cultures in conflict. The conflict was in the city of Rome. This is what was the first recipients of this letter from the Apostle Paul. And in this city in Rome, very cosmopolitan, it had people from all over that empire that had moved to Rome were living there, and Jews and Gentiles were fellowshipping together, but it was written to the obedient. If we go back to chapter 1, we find the first recipients were those that were obedient to the faith, called to belong to Jesus Christ, loved by God, and called to be saints. And so as we begin, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is especially applicable. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would imagine, I can't speak for you, but I would imagine you're living in fear, because we live in a culture of death. We live in a time when people are dying. We have for the last millennia since creation, but especially to know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read then Romans chapter 14 and understand it's for us too. There are conflicts, and we don't deny that. We don't deny that people disagree. But what we have together is not that we all do everything together, but we serve the same Lord. And that's what we want to draw attention to today. At issue here, I'll read the first four verses, but at issue were food and dates. So, verse 1 down through verse 4 says, and if you have your Bible open, I'd encourage you to follow along. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Next, verse 5 says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. So the issue was first of all, food. There were Jews in the congregation who said, "Why at our potluck do we have these dishes that are non-kosher?" And the Gentile is saying, "Why are you putting me in a bind by not allowing me to bring what I eat every day at home?" And so we had Jews and Gentiles arguing over food. And the days, the Jews would say, at Friday at sundown, we need to have everything done and cleaned up. And the next day, or Friday night and Saturday, the Sabbath, we need to set that aside for the Lord. And another fellow says, "Well, I get up in the morning and I commit my day to the Lord, and every day set aside to the Lord." And so there's this conflict going on, and these believers are causing sparks. And in the community, I imagine the sparks are what people see. And so the Apostle Paul was led by the Lord to confront this situation and deal with this. Set aside a day for worship. It reminds me of John chapter 4. You remember what happened in John chapter 4? Jesus was walking with his disciples from north down to south, and he went through Samaria, and he was weary, and he stopped at a well. And the Samaritan woman from Sychar came walking out with her jugs, and Jesus engaged her in conversation. And during that conversation, I'm not going to open up all of that, but in talking with her, she mentioned that our fathers worship on this mountain, and Mount Gerizim was one of the places where they had established worship, and they had polluted the worship of the living God with idols, and so they had worshiped on Mount Gerizim. And Jesus answered her. I'll turn there, John chapter 4. And Jesus told her, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So Jesus was moving away from the stern law, said, the Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And as we read verse 4, we find a principle that corrects our perceived need to judge. What happened in this church in Rome was people felt a need that they ought to correct their brother or sister in Christ and let them know what was best. And so, verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." We have a principle here we can live with. We don't need to judge someone else because every individual is responsible as a servant to the Lord. To his own master he stands or falls. And so we're encouraged to live with a clear conscience. In verse 5, after saying one considers this day more than another, it says, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, the Apostle Paul had that to deal with, too. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. But the Apostle Paul said, My conscience is clear, and we are encouraged to not offend our conscience. But that doesn't make him innocent, he said. That's not something that I'm going to stand before God and said, I stand here with a clear conscience, and God says, you don't even know how often you're guilty. You don't even know what I see. But he says, that's not the situation. But everyone should be convinced, whatever action you take, you're not offending your conscience, but you're saying before God, I want to do what would be the right thing. The Lord will bring it all to light in his time. But in chapter 14 and verse 6, there are some things that give rise to arguments. To do it, whatever, or not to do it, whatever that is. But do everything to the Lord. Okay, let's see how that says it. This is really what came to my mind. This particular verse is as I just about wore out the carpet out there in the lobby area last week. Pace and pace and pace. And I'd sit at the desk. Okay, what? Oh, Axe isn't doing it. No. Pace and pace and pace. And then this came to mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now, what's common in all those? Every situation. Doing it to the Lord, giving thanks to the Lord. Not saying, I'm really concerned about what someone else is going to think. Living before the Lord, making our decisions to the Lord. So the focus of our lives is on the Lord Jesus, because the sustainer of our lives is Jesus Christ. And as we're told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, no, Romans chapter 8 and verse 8:39, nothing separates us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing separates us. So we are careful in our lives to live before the Lord, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. What's the end of this race that we're running? Every single person on this earth, unless the Lord returns, is going to die. As believers, we live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. We belong to him, whether we live or die. Well, when that happens, to whom do we give an account? To whom will each of us give an account for our lives? Verse 9. For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me. Every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. There's a little bit of a explanation there in the scriptures. that pastors, as shepherds, will give an account for those under their care. But individuals will not be accountable for the decisions others make. I have a book in my library called Guilt-Free Parenting. Anyone want to read it? But you know, it's really a big item. If you have a child that is living in a way that, oh, it's an embarrassment, or you think he's ruining his life, how can I answer my neighbors when they say, well, what's this kid doing? What's she doing? What's he doing? And oh man, why'd you ask? But they're making their choices. And there comes a time when we have to say, I'm not responsible for that. I'm not having to give an account for what someone else is doing. But it does say we will give an account of ourselves to God. And so as we live before God and we make our choices, and there are people over here that are saying, I'm never going to do this, and the person over here says, you have to. And there's real sparks. But we don't give an account for someone else. We each answer the Lord. So what we need, where does this go? The Holy Spirit must do the work of Christ in our fellowship. Now the reason I worded it that way is that the Holy Spirit is like our spiritual lifeblood. He dwells in us as believers in Christ. He is the one, Jesus said in John chapter 16, he will take of mine and he'll show it to you. At the same time, there's this other dimension in Colossians chapter 1 that says it's a great mystery, it's a mystery of the Gentiles, that Christ in you is a hope of glory. Christ in you. He dwells in you. But how he does that is by his Holy Spirit. And so we, the Holy Spirit, must do the work of Christ in our fellowship, and the followers of Jesus Christ must be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to bear the right kind of fruit, in order to bear spiritual fruit. When I was preparing this, you need to know, it was preached to me first on Friday and Saturday. So when I say heart, head, and mouth must all be under the Spirit's direction, I'm saying that to me first. But our mouth is involved, isn't it? It can either bring forth cursings or blessings. It must be under the Spirit's direction. In Galatians chapter 5, you know what the fruit of the Spirit are. You've read that enough. But what's the last one? Self-control. We read all eight of them, and then we get down to the last one. Self-control. And we're already putting our Bibles away, walking out of there. Self-control, but it's a high on God's priority list. He tells us later in the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God did not give us the spirit of timidity or of fear, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. I was listening on the internet. I dug into some podcasts and different things. One, something came through pretty regularly. I can't just point to one person and say I'm quoting them, but the general idea was, don't boast about being right, but strive to be righteous. Living before the Lord, being led by the Lord, having your conscience tender toward the Lord. Strive to be righteous. And followers of Jesus Christ must be aware of the high calling we have to pray. Because there's an issue greater than vaccines. There's something much more important. And that is to pray that the gospel is presented clearly. That people will have an opportunity. There are so many fearful people. I can't repeat some of the things that have been said. But when we turn back to the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, we see what God has communicated through the Apostle Paul. And Paul was talking about his own specific situation, but everything that we're talking about is mentioned here too. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." There are some people that are ready to talk. To find someone that's off by themselves, maybe waiting, a fellow waiting for his wife to finish in Walmart, whatever, and he's just hanging out. And there is a question that may stir up a conversation, and that is, do you ever feel fear lately? Because some people know, I am afraid. I'm afraid. Afraid because my life is terminal. I get a sense about that. I have a friend that I have family. I've experienced this. And I'm afraid. Paul said, pray. Pray that I would know how to speak, how to present the gospel, and speak with grace. God is a God of grace and mercy, and we can be that too. We live among people who are filled with fear. Their time may be short. We live for Jesus, who conquered death. On the phone the other day, talking with someone who is scared, and I said, we can be sure that God cares for us, and that He has a higher purpose for us than fear. He offers us salvation because Jesus conquered death. He's gone through it, and He offers us eternal life. He's gone through everything that we might fear and experience, and we live with Jesus, who gives us the hope of glory. We can know Him. You can know Him. And perhaps you're here this morning wondering about when does a person cross this line? Is it going to sneak up on us, or are we going to have a few days to think about it before we pass on? We don't know. But we can know that Jesus offered Himself for our sin. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, what He did, that it was for me too, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says, for our fellowship, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's pray. Father, the lives we live, we cannot take the credit for. It's not our strength that allows us to live. It's not our choices that have given us life, other than the choice to follow the Lord Jesus, to have you as the leader, the shepherd of our lives. You're the one who provides all that we need, the resting place, the still waters, the help through the valley of the shadow of death. You've prepared a place with you that we might dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I pray that we would live with eternity in view, with a confidence that we are doing to the best of our knowledge the thing that you want us to do. I pray for your protection over our congregation, over our valley, over people that need time to respond to you. Thank you for being merciful, not bringing about a judgment that just obliterates areas of our world, areas of our town. But I thank you that we can come to you, we come humbly before you, but you hold our lives in your hands. And so I pray in this fellowship, there may not be agreement on all issues, that we can follow you and lift your name high, that we can witness to our neighbors, that we can take the opportunities to be one body fulfilling your purpose in Garden Valley, Boise, wherever people are from today. But I lift up our congregation, ask for your mercy, your grace, your empowering by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do something different this morning.